So I was going to teach this Sunday, and then Wednesday, because he had other plans, so I was going to teach today, and then Wednesday he said plans changed, so I was going to go back to the youth. So I retooled from what I was going to teach on Sunday to going back to where we are with the youth in Revelation. And then he called me at 7 o'clock this morning and says, can you teach now? So I'm kind of reshifted, and my original notes were what I had for Sunday, so I went through them real quick, wrote again. So just bear with me. But the Lord, I know, will speak through me. This is not about me, it's about Jesus, and that I pray that he will just speak through me and give me the words. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3. Let me start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. And like I said, Lord, I need you to speak through me. Don't we all? If we just speak from our own worldly wisdom and opinions and insights and stuff, it's just so fake, so destructive, Lord. So I just speak through me, Lord. Whatever you want to teach this morning, you teach it. I just want to be a empty, willing vessel for you that is filled with your presence and filled with the Holy Spirit, emptied of everything else. And I just pray that for everyone here, that we would just be emptied of everything else, work, concerns in life, whatever it is, distractions, just empty it and just fill us with your presence. And speak through me. And then whatever you teach, Lord, just let it hit with each of us individually and corporately, like I prayed earlier. And change us, refine us, and make us, separate us from this world. You called us to be holy people. So help us to just be separate, more separated from this world, from the flesh, from worldly desires and distractions. And make us more like you, like the song says, that refining fire, just refine us, Lord. And I pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So, I worked really hard on my notes, as you can see. I thought Jerry would get a kick out of that one. So, in Colossians, in the church of Colossae, I'm going straight to chapter 3. But there was some bad stuff happening in the church of Colossae. Some false teachers have come in and was spreading mainly what you would call Gnosticism. And I'm not going to go in depth in that because I want to jump right into chapter 3. But Paul wrote this letter. I believe it was Epaphras gave him a report and about the faith of the church of Colossae and the Christians there and stuff, but also probably reported that there were some problems. And the main problem was this false teaching of Gnosticism. There was mainly two groups of Gnosticism. What they basically believed, and this is very elementary, is that the material world was evil, the spirit was good, and so you had these two groups. You had one that says since the material world is wrong and is evil and stuff, then we need to abandon it completely, get as much of the material world out of our lives as possible. So you had this legalism, this asceticism, which is a self-discipline, a severe self-discipline, a no pleasure to the extreme, an unhealthy self-focus, and then, of course, they would be self-consumed. And the other camp, your other group of Gnosticism was the same thing. Spirit is good, matter is evil, everything material and matter is evil. But they said, since the spirit is good and all matter is evil, all the material pleasures and stuff like that is evil, it doesn't really affect your good spirit, so why don't we just enjoy it to the max because it's all going to burn, it's all for nothing anyways. Which is wrong, as both camps are wrong, both groups are wrong in this. So it led to a lot of human philosophy, a lot of legalism, a lot of man's tradition, selfism, hyper-self-consciousness, and then, but both groups were self-consumed with self. One was okay, let's get rid of all this stuff. Let's just be like, I don't know, what's the best example? Just completely devoid of pleasure. And then the other one is, and completely legalistic. The other one was, since it doesn't affect, the spirit is not affected by the material world, the matter around us, so we can enjoy it completely. What that caused was this compartmentalizing of your Christian faith, your Christian walk. It was in compartments. So since your spirit is good and your flesh is evil and matter is evil and the material world is evil, they don't connect. You can do what you want with it or do nothing with it. It doesn't affect your spirit, and that's not true. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught when you're born again and your spirit is born again, it manifests out. It will result in a changed life. It's together. You know, the simple fact that we have to witness out there, what do people see first? They see your walk. They hear your talk. And so if the spirit, if it did not manifest itself outwardly and stuff, you would not be witnessers for Jesus Christ in this world. But Jesus did not teach that. There is no compartmentalization of your life if your Christian walk. It's all together. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What God's changed in here, it must work itself out in word and in deed. Not that you're saved by your works. That's not what we're teaching. It's not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith. Jesus completed that work. It's completed in the cross. That cross was a perfect and complete work of redemption and stuff. But he wants a changed life. It's going to manifest itself in a changed life. So Paul, when he wrote this letter, he had to go through, he went through a few things. He went through the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, been reconciled in Christ. It's not philosophy but Christ. It's not legalism but Christ. It's not carnality but Christ. Everything is going to be focused on Christ. James says to be not just hearers but doers. In Ephesians 2:10, he says that we are his workmanship, created unto good works. You're born again, you're recreated unto good works that he has prepared for you. So it all speaks of this changed life. You're the light and the salt. So in verse 1, but before I do that, there is a concern that we see, you know, not to bring, I don't want to dwell on this too much. I'm not trying to teach this, but I just a few weeks ago, because of politics going on right now and how crazy that is and all the stuff that's going on, the debates, the rights and stuff like that, I've actually had, in my team at work, I have actually a group of believers on my team. I think only one or two are they claim they're not believers. They want nothing to do with Christ Jesus. And I've been praying for them, but most of them are believers. And they really start to get caught up with the debates. So you have people who are believers in Christ Jesus, followers of Christ Jesus, who are on both sides of the political spectrum in this country. And it just got really crazy at work. I mean, just the talk was just so ungodly. And I had to stop, and I actually had a pizza party one Friday. We just stopped for have pizza for lunch together, and I shared the word. I just gave them a quick sermon on what believers are supposed to be, what our responsibilities when it comes to government. Now, we only have two responsibilities when it comes to the government, and that is to obey where it doesn't violate the word of God and to pray, and that's it. Not to debate, not to write, not to break store windows, not to burn people's cars and stuff like that. But it really got starting to get kind of nasty. And so I just kind of had to stop and say, you know, share my heart on things. And they were good enough to listen. And I don't know if it really did anything, but they were good enough to listen. But in Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 10, it says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." He's talking about last times, last days. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. "But he who endures to the end will be shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It's that the love of many will grow cold that I was actually concerned about. Right there, it's actually talking about our love, the body of Christ. And another passage I just wanted to read to kind of set us on to this, what I'm trying to go today is 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort, those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're living in a perilous times, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 says. We're living in those perilous times. And what I want to encourage us is not to let us let our love grow cold during these perilous times. Not to be caught up with whatever thing, all the other stuff that's going on. To be that light on a hill in these dark ages. And they really are dark ages. It's just absolutely disgusting what I see on the news and read in magazines. And even the media and the popular culture and stuff is just becoming more depraved. And these are really dark times. And I just want to encourage us to be that new man that he's called us to be, to put off the old man and to put on that new man on a daily basis, to crucify the flesh and live in the new man that he's created you, that you're born again to be, that new man, that new life. So in chapter 3, verse 1, let's just jump right into this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. We are raised with Christ. We are raised from a spiritually dead condition. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses. Dead in our trespasses. In Colossians 1, he actually starts with that. He says in verse 19 through 23, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We are raised with Christ. If you are born again, you are raised with Christ. The old man is dead, spiritually speaking. He is dead. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But for some reason, we like to go right back to that old man. We like to put him on like old dirty laundry. And that's basically the picture he's going to get to you, give us. I'm going to get to that verse and stuff. It's like putting off the old man. It's like putting off dirty clothes. And putting on the new man is like putting on fresh new clothes. And so every day when you go to your closet, you have a choice to put on the old man or put on the new man. Put on the dirtiness or put on the cleanness. And we have that choice. Daily, Paul says, daily he has to crucify the flesh. But it seems like sometimes, as Christians, what we do is we go right back to that. What did he say? That people return to their vomit. Like a dog returns to his vomit. We return to our sins. For some reason, we have a tendency to put our nose to the ground and lap up our vomit on a daily basis. And that is a disgusting picture, I know. But that's what it is, going back to your sinful nature and living in your sinful nature that he's cleansed you from. He said to seek those things which are above. Having a heavenly perspective, that's a picture of having a heavenly perspective, to seek the things that bring glory to God. So the question is, where is your focus? Is it down here? What are the distractions in your life? Should you get rid of those distractions? Is it something you can get rid of? Now, we're talking about that Gnostic part of it, like asceticism, where you just severely beat your flesh and whip yourself and say, no, no, I will not eat chocolate cake and stuff. We're talking about a focus. Where is your focus? What consumes you? What is your daily consumption? What is your daily meditation? Is it on Christ Jesus? Is it on the Word of God? Do you have a heavenly perspective? Let me turn to a verse real quick. Matthew 6. So we have a single eye. Let's say we have a single eye. I know some of us are really good at multitasking, but when it comes to a focus, he says that you will either love mammon or God. Jesus Christ always talks about this division of your focus, that it's either on the worldly things or on the heavenly things. It's either on the money or it's on the kingdom of God. It's on heaven. It's on God. It's either this or it's either that and stuff. And so we have this singularity of focus, that we really can't put ourselves on God and the things of this world. We can't worship both. So what he's saying is, what is your focus? What is your focus? And then Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We have this singularity of focus. It's really hard to divide your attention, your focus on life. And we're talking about a focus on life. We're not talking about, that you just don't focus on your responsibilities of life. You don't go to work and pay your bills and do all these things. Yes, you do all those things. But like it says, when you go to work, you work as unto the Lord. So everything you do is you're doing as unto the Lord. You're doing as a representative of Jesus Christ. So where's your focus? He says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. He says this speaks of the meditation. Where's your meditation? In Psalm 1, it says, the meditate on his word. Where are your thoughts? Psalm 1, we read it. Philippians 4, let me turn to that real quick. Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learn and receive and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What are you feeding in your heart? Where is your heart feeding your brain? Where is your focus on life? Are you focusing on the worldly things? Are you focusing on the debates? Are you focusing on the strife? Are you focusing on the next entertainment that's coming your way? Or is your focus on Jesus Christ and stuff? You got to be careful, because when you start getting your focus off Jesus, the point is, if you start getting your focus off Jesus Christ, then you're going to go right back into that old groove. You're going to go right back into that old groove. It is something that you need. It's a spiritual discipline to focus on Jesus Christ, to focus on the Word, to be in the Word daily, so you don't get back in that old groove that he got you out of. This does not mean that you be irresponsible. You go through life with a supreme focus on Jesus Christ and to bring him glory in whatever you're doing. From attending to your family, to going to work, to paying your bills. You do everything with a focus on pleasing God and bringing him glory. So that way you do everything with honesty. You do everything without cheating. You do everything with love and with compassion, with kindness, which we're going to get to. It's your supreme focus should be on Jesus Christ, on the Word, and you should be constantly being fed with the Word of God. And you should have an eternal and heavenly perspective at all times. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And you have died. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe I quoted that correctly. So that you have been crucified with Christ. The flesh is dead. The flesh is dead. You have been born again. You have been born to live something new and better. Not that old life. Not that old life anymore. Again, why do we have a tendency to go back to that vomit? Why do we have a tendency to put our nose to the ground and lap it up? When he's redeemed us from that. He has made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, we see, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this is just speaking of heaven as our destination and to have that eternal perspective. He's just reminding us that when Christ, who is our life, will appear, then we will also appear with him in glory. That this is not the final destination. This is not our citizenship here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We must have that eternal perspective, that heavenly perspective. What is it? Watch, wait, and work. To occupy until his return. That occupy is doing the service, is serving the Lord in everything, even going through daily mundane things, even going to work, going to pay our bills, cooking dinner for our kids, to work with that eternal perspective, to work with that heavenly perspective, to work as unto the Lord. To not go back to that flesh. He's going to be talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and we're going to go through these list of things and stuff, but he says it starts here. To remind us, do we preach to ourselves? Do you guys preach to yourselves? Every once in a while I have to preach to myself. I get discouraged. I get derailed. And then I actually have to preach to myself and say, wait, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, Stephen. The Lord Jesus Christ, his work was complete and perfect on that cross. You are not that old man anymore. You are a new man. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Why are you doing that now? Why are you being discouraged? Why are you listening to the enemy's accusations? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So what we're going to get to is it manifesting out? Is it manifesting out? That light, that change inside here, is it manifesting itself out? Or are you putting it under a bushel? The bushel of worldliness, the bushel of pride, the bushel of arrogance, the bushel of legalism, asceticism, human philosophy. That's what's a lot going on with this political world. It's just human man's traditions and human philosophies. Is it under that kind of a bushel? So, like I said, Gnosticism. You got basic. I know this is really elementary, and I know there are really intelligent people out there, a lot more intelligent than I am, so I know you're thinking, okay, there's a lot more to that than that, Stephen. But really, I'm just being really elementary. The basic concepts, you got these two groups. You got one that says, no, you can't have any pleasures. And you have the one that says, well, it doesn't really touch your good spirit, the evil matter in this world, so you can have as much as you want. And it brought in, like I said, it brought in this philosophy, this legalism, this unhealthy, unbiblical, unscriptural, demonic self-focus, which always brings in a self-consuming. You know, you watch people who have this unhealthy self-focus, and they eventually consume themselves. It consumes them. It destroys them. It's the path of destruction. But in verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covet, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This put to death, that's just not like, oh, put it to death. Don't feed it. Don't mind it. Put it over there. No, it's actually, when you read it in the original, it's kill, have no mercy, destroy it. Don't give it an ounce of breath. For 1 second. It's dealing with your sin drastically. What did Jesus say? If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm offends you, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, he doesn't really mean to pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, but he says deal with the sin drastically. Have no mercy on it. If there's any time you guys feel like you want to be aggressive on something, and you just want to rip something to pieces, rip up the works of the flesh. You have permission to do that. You have permission to show no mercy to the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. destroy. Fornication would be sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Have nothing to do with it. Uncleanness. Some people will say, well, we don't have sexual intercourse outside of the marriage relationship, but we kind of do everything else. What is that new thing? Sexting and stuff like that? Sending dirty pictures over the phone? That uncleanness, that's everything else. So everything else. Have nothing to do with it. Put it to death. Kill it. Destroy it. Have no mercy on it. Passion. Lust for anything, physical or material. That passion is having that lust for the goods of the world, for power, for sex, for popularity, for whatever it is. Put it to death. Kill it. Destroy it. Evil desire. Desiring anything adversarial to your new life. Adversarial to the word. Evil is adversarial to God's ways. It's an enemy. If you have a desire for that evil, that can't be. You can't mix the two. Okay? Your walk with the Lord and an evil desire. Put it to death. Kill it. Destroy it. Give it not 1 second of breath. Covetousness, which is an ungodly desire for more. We all know what covetousness is. What I want you to know is a rich man is a godly man and a content man. It's somebody who is godly but content with what the Lord has brought into their life. That is being a rich man. That's the definition of being a spiritually rich man. Godliness with contentment. Covetousness is idolatry. It is anything that takes the place of God, takes God's place in your life. And you just want more of it. God says, I have given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. I have given you all the great and precious promises. But you want more of the world instead of me. And I have given you everything. But you have this unhealthy passion to hunt for the world. And you're never going to obtain. You're going to lose your life with that pursuit. You're going to lose it. So these are all just entanglements. In 2 Timothy 2:4, let me turn to that real quick so I can quote that properly. You know you're all soldiers, right? Soldiers in the army of God. We're fighting the good fight. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. You guys are soldiers. All this stuff is entanglements. Entanglements, things that snares, that want to trip you up, cause you to fall, cause you to stumble, make you of no effect in the kingdom of God. These are those entanglements. Get rid of it. Because of these things, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That wrath of God is a deep, abiding anger against sin that builds. It builds because God is patient. He's long-suffering with us. That's why it's a building wrath. But it's also a righteous wrath, because there's also going to be talk about our wrath, to get rid of our wrath. Our wrath is not a righteous wrath. His is a righteous wrath. It's against sin. He is a righteous judge. He is a forgiving Savior. But he's also a righteous judge, and he will have to judge sin. He is righteous. He cannot let sin go unjudged. And he's building that wrath. It's a building wrath because he's patient and long-suffering, and he wants no one to perish. He wants everyone to come to Jesus. So he's holding out. But when that wrath comes against sin, it is going to be righteous and fair. No one's going to be able to say that's unfair. It's going to be completely fair and equal. He's equal too. What you put out is what you're going to get. It's going to be just, fair, and equal. So that wrath of God, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We did walk like that at one time. When you were unsaved, you were part of the sons of disobedience. It talks about that in also Ephesians chapter 2, that you were once the sons of disobedience, and you walked in these things, but not anymore. You have been saved by grace through faith. You have been born again. So in verse 8, he's going to go on to, now you yourselves are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That is speaking like, Romans. The Holy Spirit says it best. So let me go to what the Holy Spirit said here on this. The Holy Spirit wrote through Paul, says Romans 13, 11 through 14, it says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Again, that no provision is put to death. Don't give it an ounce of breath. Don't give it bread and water, the flesh. Kill it, let it die. That casting off the works of darkness, in NLT, it talks about putting off the dark deeds at like dirty clothes. Like that picture I said, like you walk into your closet and you have a choice to put on the new garments or the old garments. Don't put on the old garments. Don't put on the stinky old garments. Matter of fact, take those stinky old garments out and burn them. Have a bonfire and stuff and put on the new garments. Put off anger. This anger here, this is a building up anger in us. This is an anger that builds and builds and builds, and it's not righteous. Our anger is not righteous. This is a not righteous anger that builds and builds and builds. Do you guys let it build? Or do you guys go to the person like Jesus taught us, go to that person and talk to them, communicate? We're not really good communicators as Christians, as believers in Christ Jesus. We're not the best communicators. We don't go straight to that person and say, look, I don't know if I misunderstood something, but there's a problem. What we do is we let it stew. We get that root of bitterness in us, and we let it build and build and build. And what's going to happen is we can't contain like God. It's going to explode. So then the next one you have is put off wrath. That's that quick explosion. I hate you. Why did you do that? Or even worse, bam. It's not righteous. It's a work of the flesh. Put off, where was I? Man, I scared myself with that one. Malice, put off malice. That is when you want to do harm or you want harm to come to somebody. Malice. Do we have malice in our life at times? I know I do sometimes on the road. Coming here, I was running late. And I was getting a little malicious against the driver in front of me because they were driving really slow. So I was wanting... You know, the rocket launchers in your car. Can you even picture that? Put off malice. Put off malice. Have nothing to do with it. Put it to death. Kill it. Destroy it. Show no mercy. Blasphemy. That's speech that injures. Rumors. Gossip. If it's none of your business, it's none of your business. Move on. If someone says, pray for this person, don't ask why. Just pray for that person. God knows. God knows everything. That gossip gets in you, it may destroy you. You may cause that person to stumble and gossip. You may get a root of bitterness in your heart for that person, and you had nothing to do with it. It didn't harm you, it wasn't even about you. And you get that root of bitterness, you're like, oh, I can't believe that person did that to that person. Man, I just don't like that person anymore. You know, you had 2 seconds ago, you might not have had a problem with that person. But now you get that gossip, that root of bitterness. It's blasphemy, that speech that injures, or just saying something to somebody that injures them. Yourself. Saying something yourself to that person. Filthy language. This is self-explanatory. You know what filthy language is. But I want to point out one of those things is like the innuendos, you know? The like, when you go and you know, there's filthy language, like going straight up to somebody and telling them a dirty joke, cussing somebody out, talking bad about somebody in foul language. You know, you got the obvious stuff, but you got those innuendos. I get those things like at church, at work. Oh, bless his heart. This person is such and such and such and such and did such and such and such and did such and such and such. And I just can't stand that person. Bless his heart, though. I mean, they put some Christianese with it. But basically, they just cut the person down. Destroyed them. But added a bless their heart thing in the beginning and the end. You know, quotations, Christian quotations. You know? Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with those things. Have nothing to do with those things. If someone has injured you, don't let the anger build and build. Don't gossip. Don't spread rumors. Don't go about it like the enemy. Do like Jesus and go to that person. Be like Jesus. Go to that person with grace and mercy and love and say, you know, I may have misunderstood something, but can we talk this out? Because I really don't like this between us. I don't like feeling this way. I want us to be reconciled and restored. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have put off the old man with his deeds. He's saying you have put off the old man with his deeds. Have we put off the old man with his deeds? Do not lie to one another. Jesus is truth. You have the Spirit of truth dwelling inside you. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. That's the natural language. Jesus says lying is the natural language of the enemy, of Satan. Don't speak his native language. Don't speak lies. That's Satan's native language. Has nothing to do with us anymore. Speak only the truth in love. I know there's some things that you like to say, but some people, but speak the truth in love with grace. Speak in a way that imparts grace to the hearer. We're exhorted to do that in the Bible. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. Okay, let me go back to 9 because it runs all together. You know, Paul, he kind of has run-on sentences. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who has created him. Renewed in what knowledge? This knowledge. We are renewed by this knowledge of him who created him, of Jesus. Renewed in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's why it's so important to get that focus on the word like we started with. Where is your focus? Do you seek those things which are above? Do you set your mind on things above? Set your mind. That set your mind means to set it in place. Lock it in place. The lock it in place. Don't let the needle do this. Get your true north. Get your compass and super glue it on the north. Set it on Jesus. Set it on Jesus. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Again, we're getting back to that Christ is all in all. We are the most divided country. We have categories of all kinds now, categories that are just kind of scary categories. We have divisions. We are probably the most hyphenated country. We have something American, something American, something American, something American. But I love the body of Christ. Let me change my notes. So we're the most divided, and we have so many divisions, categories, and hyphens. But the word of God says that we're a bride, a bride. He's coming back for a bride, not a harem, but a bride. We are one body. We are one building. We are one new man. One. I am one with you. You're one with me. There is no more divisions in the body of Christ. the slave or free, that's economic divisions. The barbarian or the Greek, that's educational, sophisticated divisions. Whatever a Scythian is, I don't know. I'm not too sure what a Scythian is. But we're not a Scythian. We're not divided by Scythians either. There's no divisions in the body of Christ. So why do we have these works of the flesh in the body of Christ? Do you hate yourself? Do you beat yourself? You might look in the mirror and say, well, I wish I didn't really look like this. But you don't go out and beat yourself. But we're one body. Why do we beat up each other if we're one? To beat up you is to beat up myself. It's kind of like a picture of marriage. You know, the two will become one flesh. When Christ Jesus brought us together, he made us all one. Now we all have different parts. Like a body has different parts, different members. We're all different parts, but we're all connected together. And Jesus being the head. So it's not like the world. You look at the news today, and what is the one thing that you see? I know you see all the violence, you see all the rhetoric, you see all the speeches, you see all the blasphemy against God, you see all the perversion, but what's the one thing in common with all of them? They're divided. Each group hates the other one. You know, to get that world to change, to see change out there, you got to get them saved. To get them saved, you got to be different. You can't look like them because they're going to say, what do you have? What's so different about you? Your group inside that building. You look like us. You can't look like them anymore. We have to look like the body of Christ. We have to look like Jesus. Believe it or not, those people who are all divided out there yelling at each other, they're trying to fill that cross-shaped hole in us that we all have. Instead of getting that cross to fill that hole and go kaplunk, and suddenly we're complete, they're trying to fill it with so much junk. And they really are hopeless. They're looking for hope. They want something. They're trying everything else in anger and rage and frustration and hopelessness. They're trying everything else, but they really are looking for hope. They really are. I see them at work all the time. We have parole and probation there, and those young guys going up there, and you say, how you doing? And they're saying, well, I'm going to my parole officer. You know, I'm getting so tired of this. I wish I could do something different. Ah, let me tell you what you can do differently. There's somebody who has a new way for you, the new and last way you'll ever try. God sees, in God's vision, he doesn't see the divisions. He doesn't see the barbarian, the Greek, the Scythian, the slave, the free. But it's Christ in all, is all, in all. The only thing he sees is the saved and the unsaved. He has love for both, but he sees the saved and the unsaved. He sees the brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he sees those who are not. And he wants those who are not brother as brothers and sisters in the Lord. What matters in that statement there in verse 11, what matters is Christ is all we need, and in all. We all have the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus from cover to cover. It's about Jesus. Christ is all in all. And that's what his hope is for everyone. It's Christ in all. Is all in all. So, this new man, what does he look like? So, what does the new man look like? He has the character of Jesus Christ. To let the Holy Spirit produce his fruit in your life is basically to let the Holy Spirit live out the character and nature of Christ in you. To give you that character and that nature of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The new man looks like Jesus. So he gives us another list. Therefore, as the elect of God, and you guys are chosen, you guys are elect, you're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved because of the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. Put on tender mercies. That's compassion. Compassion. Not impatient, cold, mean, or apathetic, but a compassionate believer. Kindness, which is compassion in action. You're compassionate. You see something happening. You're compassionate towards it. Kindness is putting it to action, to be kind. So it's compassion in action. Humility, of course, not being above everyone else. We know what that is. Something I want to talk about on humility real quick, I want to mention, because I see that out here in the world, but I also sometimes will come across it in the body of Christ, and I know you guys have too. I'm not judging you guys. I'm actually looking at myself on a lot of this. Every time I teach the youth, I always learn first, and it always breaks my heart what I see. I've been going through the churches in Revelation, and boy, is that revealing. I am so convicted, every single church. I am so convicted. So I'm looking at myself, but that humility. Competition has its place. You know, you want your local team, your favorite team, to be competitive. You want them to try to be top dog over the other team and stuff. I understand that. Business competition is good. Healthy competition is good with businesses. And so competition has its place, but it does not have its place in the body of Christ whatsoever. In your family whatsoever. We just saw where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. It's Christ in all, is all and in all. There's no competition. There's no one-upmanship. Each person has their place in the body of Christ. Some of you are an arm, some of you are a leg, some of you are a finger, a thumb. I'm the little toe on the left foot. Everybody has their place where God has put you. There's no need for competition. Because Christ has put you where he wants you. That eliminates competition. Competition has its root in pride. If you are a competitive person in church, you are a proud person in church. There's no place for that. You do see that a lot. Where one person trying to get up another. Oh, I want to be the head of this ministry, because if I'm the head of this ministry, I'll make it shine, look bright and clean and looking good and stuff, and all the other ministries look terrible, you know? Or they'll say, when somebody was the head of this ministry and then they move on to something else, let's say, and another person moves in, they say, well, I want to make this even better. Well, why don't you just obey God? Just do as he tells you to do. You know, and just leave it at that. Competition has no place. Humility is what we're called to be like. A humble believer. Lifting the other person up higher than us. Regarding them. Regarding their needs over ours. It's not even my ministry anyways. It's the Lord's ministry. I'm just a vessel. A clay vessel. That's all I am. I always look for, with the youth, I know that I'm just a vessel back there, just being used by the Lord back there, but I'm always looking, I'm always wondering, Lord, who do you got next to do this? I'm just excited to see the next person come up. I have someone in mind, but I won't embarrass, oh, where are they? Right here. I won't embarrass them. But I'm always excited by the next person who's going to run a ministry, because what God's planned for them. Or when a young person's called to be a pastor, a young gentleman's called to be a pastor, excited to see what God's going to do through them. Because it's God's ministries. It's God's ministries. Meekness, that strength under control of by the Holy Spirit. God's given you strength. He's given us, some of us, strengths in areas. But it needs to be under control by the Holy Spirit. Strength under control. Doesn't mean we're not getting necessarily getting a picture of this person who's just really strong physically and throwing people around and stuff like that. It's just whatever strength you have needs to be yielded to the Holy Spirit's control. Let the Holy Spirit control your strength. And long-suffering. Long-suffering is long-suffering, is to be long patient. Suffering long with somebody. I try to think of a description or some sort of illustration for this one stuff, but it's just really just kind of self-explanatory. Sometimes you're just going to have to suffer along with each other. Bear with one another for a very, very long time. But you will, because they're your brother and your sister. The Lord has to do a work in their heart, whatever needs to be done. If you see something that needs to be done in them, give it to the Lord to do. The Lord will do the work. It's His work. He's the only one who can change hearts. You cannot change a heart. But what you can do is suffer long. Just love them. Put up with it. Bear with it. And just love them and pray for them. Don't ostracize them. Don't cast them out. No shunning. Just suffer long. I didn't really have a great illustration on that one, sorry. But it's just, kind of, to me, it's kind of just self-explanatory. Does Christ Jesus suffer long with us? Yes. Just kind of get an idea of what he has to suffer long with you, and just put that with somebody else, be long-suffering for somebody else. Verse 13, bearing with one another, there it is, suffering long, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. One thing it does not say in there, communication's good, because I did say that, but it doesn't say beat the person verbally or physically because of the complaint you have. Don't drag them before everybody expose them and embarrass them and humiliate them in front of the congregation. Don't gossip or spread rumors. It says to just forgive. Forgive. As Christ forgave you, you forgive them. And it says, bear with one another. Bearing one another is patience. Having patience with failings in odd ways. So, you guys are bearing with me. Because, like the teenagers will tell you, and the college and career will tell you, that I have failings in very odd ways. So, you're bearing with me. Bear with one another. Forgiving one another. Forgive one another. What is it? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7? Always have an attitude of forgiveness. Always have an attitude of forgiveness. A couple things I want to say about that, or just one thing I want to say about forgiveness. It says, I think it is important. I really couldn't find this in Scripture except that Jesus said it and people said it and Jesus said it. But it's really good to verbalize that when somebody asks for forgiveness, to verbalize, I forgive you. I know, guys, we like to do the, no problem, yeah. You know, but there's really no closure with that. You know, you really don't know what they're saying. You don't know if they forgave you or not, or they're just, just get out of my face, you know. Forgive them. Say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And even love, verbalize that. You know, we'll say, hey, brother, I love you. And sometimes what I get back is, you know. No, just say it. We're brothers and sisters. Nothing weird about that. Say, I love you. I love you, brother. Love you, sister. Verbalize these things. It's really healthy for you and healthy for them to verbalize it. What is that? Say things that will impart grace to the hearer. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's agape love. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You are your brother's keeper. You might hear the old saying, so a lot of people have heard that saying. No, this is talking about agape love. But I just want to point this out because it was actually in my lesson today with the youth with the Church of Philadelphia about brotherly love. Some people you'll hear teach, you know, you got to love them, but you don't have to like them. Actually, that's wrong. And Romans chapter 12, it does say with brotherly affection. That is phileo love. We are to love each other with agape love, unconditional love, and we are to love each other with phileo love, with brotherly love. We will be known for our love for one another. We will be known for our love for one another. And also, love covers a multitude of sins. Love is paramount. It's supreme. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Love. Unconditional love. But don't forget the brotherly love. Don't forget the phileo love. Don't forget the simple acts of kindness to your brother and sister. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now that let the peace of God rule in your hearts, that rule is actually the word umpire. It means to help umpire you. And the idea is that you're always abiding in the peace of God. Abide in the peace of God. Walk in that peace. And when you come to a decision, you come to a fork in the road, you come to the left or the right, if you go this way and that peace abides, remains, take it. If you go this way and the peace crumples, this is destroyed, goes away, don't take it. Basically, that where the peace rules that umpires, it's umpiring your decisions. But you must abide in his peace. Walk in his peace. And that peace of the peace of God will umpire your decisions. So if you're looking for direction in life right now, some go this way or to go that way or to do this or to do that, where is the peace? Is it abiding in the direction you're going? Or did it flee? Is it umpiring? That's all you need to do is you know, that's a great way of looking at things. And when you're trying to decide things, people are saying, well, how do I know? How do I know? How do I know? Well, abide in the peace of God. Let it umpire your decisions. Let it tell you which way to go. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, umpire in your hearts. Let me see. And be thankful. That's repeated a bunch of times. So I think it's kind of important to have a thankful spirit. I think it's good for your health and good for the health of others. And also gives glory to God because you're being thankful for what he's done on a daily basis. You're being thankful in all things and everything. Verse 16, almost done. Almost done. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That word of Christ dwelling richly in you, that dwell that is to be settled at home in your hearts. Let the word of God be settled down and at home in your heart. How is your quiet time? How is your daily study? Do you feed on the word daily? Do you come to midweek service? I know Sunday to Sunday, I can't do it. I got to have my quiet times. Jennifer's great in that area. I mean, has quiet time every evening, just and she is just so refreshed after that. And I know many of you, I've heard some of you guys where you have your quiet time and you just are so refreshed. You need to feed on it daily. Let it richly dwell in you. Let it be at home in you. Let this be at home and settle down right here. When you open your Bible and you have your quiet time, you should be so relaxed, so settled at home at the feet of Jesus, ready to learn. With all wisdom, James 3:17, let me just touch on that real quick. Holy Spirit says it best through James. What is that wisdom? But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that he's talking about right there. It's a wisdom that is first, that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is the wisdom of God that he will give to you. So if you're wondering, if you ask for wisdom, and you're thinking it's something, you have a picture on some other kind of illustration in your mind of what that wisdom will look like, you know, if you're going to have the wisdom to know when to cut a baby in half or not to cut a baby in half, like with Solomon, no, this is the wisdom that he's talking about. Well, that was necessary wisdom for Solomon, but this is what wisdom looks like. That's the definition of the wisdom of God. So if you think you have wisdom, but it's full of your flesh, that's probably not the wisdom of God, because it's first pure and peaceable. Teaching and admonishing. We know teaching, that's instructing. A lot of you have children to instruct in the Word of God. Teachers here are instructing in the Word of God. But the admonishing, that's something we kind of like shy away from now. The admonishing is to warn one another in love. Sometimes we have brothers and sisters who are not on the right path, and we need to admonish them, warn them in love, not with cruelty, not with your flesh, but with love, letting the Holy Spirit lead you in that. But we need to admonish. Sometimes we shy away from this because when we admonish somebody, we come to somebody and warn them, a lot of times we just get the backhand. And so we shy away from it. I'm not going to do that anymore because we don't like confrontation, you know. But that person is doing something. It's kind of like a picture of somebody walking towards a cliff. Are you worried about them backhanding you if they're walking towards a cliff? Your brother and sister's walking towards a cliff. It's going to fall off. Are you worried about them backhanding you? Or are you going to do what you can to stop that person from walking towards that cliff? You're going to do whatever you can to stop that person from walking towards that cliff and falling off. That's admonishing. Please admonish. Admonish me if I need it. After this message, if Bob back there thinks I need to be admonished, I want him to admonish me because that's what I'm going to learn. I don't want to steer you wrong. I want to handle the word accurately and reverently. So if I need to be admonished, admonish me. It's okay. I won't backhand you. But this also doesn't mean to be a Pharisee, not to be legalistic. We don't need to know if our elbows need to be covered, if we can't wear jewelry or makeup or anything like that, or our hair has to be up in a tight bun or whatever it may be. You know, there's all these legalistic things people have, these ideas, these human traditions, man's traditions and stuff. It doesn't mean to be a Pharisee. It means to be accurate with the word. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you the words on the page. Admonish somebody that way. If I can read it, you can show me if you're admonishing me and you can show me, I'll be like, oh, yeah, Christ Jesus did say it. The Holy Spirit did say it. Ooh, you know, thank you. You know, that's correct admonishing. James 5:16, and go back to James real quick. Almost done. 5:16. No, 5:19, sorry. 5:19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, that's admonishing with love, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is admonishing. We need to admonish each other. And if you are the one being admonished, being warned, be humble and receive it. If it's accurate, if it's biblical, be humble and receive it. Thank your brother and sister for telling you. And move on with life. Continue the walk. You learn something. Great. Go. And it says here, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Where are you going to find these psalms? In psalms. Stuff. Using the word to admonish somebody, to teach somebody, using psalms. But also this speaks of hymns. Hymns, back in the day, they were somewhat like bragging about somebody. So a king had some victory and stuff. You sing a hymn to that person. You sing a hymn. Remember when David slew Goliath? Saul has killed his thousands. David his 10,000s. That's a hymn, all right? You're speaking of someone's victories or accomplishments and stuff like that. So, of course, all these things are going to be Christ-centered. So hymns are speaking of the victories and the glories of God. You're bragging about God in these hymns. What he's done for you. What he will do for you. Turn it into a hymn. Turn it into a song. And spiritual songs. These are your choruses. These little choruses that we sing. These are spiritual songs. Where the Holy Spirit just inhabits that and just does a mighty work doing those choruses and stuff. These are spiritual songs. Hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All about Jesus. Never about ourselves. Never about the church building. Never about the windows. Never about the seats. Always about Jesus, of course. Christ-focused. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is with thanksgiving. Giving him the glory and the thanks in your hearts. In verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, now this encompasses everything else, everything you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. So everything else that you're going to do, pay your bills, talk to a friend, witness, go to a party, a birthday party, go to work, whatever it is, do everything else, everything you do, even in your private time, do, especially private time, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's a good test. That's a good way of making sure it's biblical. If you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, there are some things you don't want to take Jesus. If you're going to a movie that you should not be going to, remember Christ Jesus is with you. He never leaves you, nor forsakes you. You're not doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you do everything you can think of that you do in life, if you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, you will do it. It's a great test. Remember, this is the plumb line. This is the standard. Right here. This is the plumb line. The Word of God. Jesus is the plumb line. The Word of God is the plumb line, the standard that we are governed by. Giving thanks. The only way I can think about it, I really didn't look this up, but the only way I can think about that, giving thanks to God the Father through him, is just thank him for the privilege. Thank him for the privilege. Thank him for what he's done for you. God, you know, if you go back to like verses 9 through 18, it talks about the preeminence of Christ in the same book, the same letter of Colossians 1, 9 through 13, the preeminence of Christ. Christ Jesus, who created all things, through him and for him were all things created for his good pleasure. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who put all the stars in the sky and named each and every single one of them, came down and took your place on that cross, took your punishment, died for your sins. And now we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We can put on that new man. We can walk in a new way, a better way. If we just yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't go back to the old way. Don't put on the dirty clothes. Don't lap up the old sins, that old life. Walk in the new way. Don't let the garbage infiltrate us. Infiltrate that dark garbage with your light, the light of Jesus Christ that is in you. Speak words of grace, of love, of peace. Do deeds of love, of grace, and peace. Let Christ Jesus work in you and through you. The worship team, come on up. I'm all done. I'm going to ask them to do a kind of a come on up song. Remember, you told me to do this. And they give you the signal.